Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine, vinegar, was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
You may want to open your Bibles again to the passage where we started in John chapter 19. We have looked at, now tonight makes the sixth word from the cross. Jesus began with the word of forgiveness, asking his Father to forgive those who were doing this terrible deed, because he said they really don't know what they're doing. His second word was to the man nailed on the cross beside him, and it was a word of salvation, giving him a gift. That day he said, "You'll be with me in paradise." And then the third word was the word of concern for his mother. And there he spoke to that beloved disciple and ask him to take his mother, and that mother to regard him as her son from that day on. And then the fourth word was the word of tragedy. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Bryce looked at the fifth word, the word of his suffering, as his thirst drew his voice there, and he cried out, "I thirst," from the cross. And then tonight we want to look at the word of triumph. And I've titled this lesson, "The Word of Triumph," because we move from the victim to the victor in this phrase. "It is finished," he said. Well, the question that immediately comes to mind is what was finished? What exactly was Jesus talking about when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished"? Was it his life that was finished? Was it the ordeal of the cross that was finished? Well, those things were finished, but there was so much more that I believe that Jesus had in mind. What he had come to earth to accomplish, the whole package, was finished. Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. His atoning sacrificial work was now at hand. 3 hours of darkness was now at end. That dreadful cup had been drained that he so dreaded. His precious blood had been shed there on the cross. The outpoured wrath of God had been endured. He speaks, I believe, in anticipation of his death, which would occur in only moments as he shouts out this cry of victory, "It is finished." That's not a cry of defeat, as some have suggested. He's not giving up on the cross and saying, "I'm through, I'm done for." No, it's a cry of victory. It's the culmination of all that he came for. You know, in Christ is found the fulfillment and the completion of all the prophecies that had ever gone before. And so in saying it's finished, he's saying everything that pointed toward me from the very beginning, the prophecies that we read from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 onward, all of that now is finished in me. Abraham had been promised that through his descendants all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Isaiah had prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin. It had been prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Messiah would come through the house of David. It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 that he would be born in Bethlehem. Hosea had prophesied the flight of the Messiah into Egypt and then his return again. In Psalm 22, the psalmist had spoken of the details of his crucifixion. Isaiah had prophesied in detail about his sufferings and the circumstances surrounding his death in chapter 53. Malachi had foretold that one would go before him to prepare his way, and John the Baptist did. In Isaiah chapter 35, it had been prophesied that during his ministry that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and that the lame would walk again. And Zechariah prophesied in chapter 9 that Jesus would enter the city riding triumphantly on a donkey. All of these and many, many other prophecies found their completion in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the many things that makes us different from Jesus is that Jesus knew how he would die and when and where. I'm grateful that I don't know any of those things, aren't you? For us, an impenetrable veil is cast over our future. None of us knows what even tomorrow holds. And I can't imagine what it would be like if somehow God revealed to me the manner in which I would die and the time and the place. It would be hard to keep from thinking of that all the time. But for Jesus, he had known and had anticipated the cross from early on. Now, how early? I don't know. I've got my own theory, but it's only a theory, and I'm not going to share that with you. But we do know from early in his ministry, he knew clearly that his hour was coming and when that would be and how he would die. At the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, while everyone was celebrating, he made reference to his coming hour. When Nicodemus came to visit him at night, Jesus referred to his impending death in these words. He said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." When James and John came asking for those two plum positions in the kingdom of God, Jesus made mention of the cup that he was about to drink and the baptism he was about to undergo. And he asked those two men, "Do you think you can do this?" When Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus immediately began to tell his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and there suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests, and that he must die and on the third day be raised again. And that's when Peter rebuked him and said, "May it never happen." But Jesus knew it was going to happen, and he planned for it to happen. When Moses and Elijah appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says they spoke of his departure, speaking of his death that would happen in the not too distant future in Jerusalem. No, for Jesus, the shadow of the cross was constantly before him. I don't know how he could keep from thinking of it first thing every morning when he woke up, and for it to be on his mind the last thing every night before he went to sleep. The reality of what he had to bear on that day on the cross is dreadful enough. I can't even begin to imagine what the anticipation of that dreadful day must have been like for him for those years that he contemplated that coming dreadful day. You know, anticipation of some dreaded event can make the strongest of us wilt. We all know the relief when we've had to anticipate hard times. We know the relief when you finally get that term paper completed. We know the relief when that dreaded doctor's visit is finally behind us. Can you imagine the relief that Jesus felt there on the cross when he finally, at long last, was able to say, "It is finished. I've secured salvation. I've done it. All that's been required of me, I have now done." The Lord had bruised him. Man had mocked him. Satan had done his worst. The storm of God's wrath was finally spent. The sword of divine justice had now been once again put in the sheath. The wages of sin had been paid. The Father had been satisfied. The shame and the sorrow and the pain are almost past. Never again would Jesus have to suffer that kind of humiliation and shame. Never again would he have to go through this kind of torture. Never again would he be forsaken by his father. The difficult work had all been done. All that remained was his final breath as he was about to give his life over to the Father. Well, let me tell you, that must have been wonderful for him. That victory shout, it is finished. But I want to tell you what it means for us. You see, at the cross, the price was paid in full for you and for me. All that was necessary, all that had been necessary for our salvation was completed in full by Jesus Christ as He hung there on the cross. And that means for you and for me, there is nothing, not one thing that remains undone in order for us to have access to God through the cross. It's all been done. Jesus has secured it entirely and completely and totally. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it describes what He accomplished there in terms of a gift. The gift of God, Paul says, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of salvation that He purchased with His blood. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul again describes it as a gift. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And there it sits today for anyone who will take it. The gift, beautifully wrapped, ready to be received. It isn't earned by us. No, Jesus is the one who earned it. And believe me, He earned it. It isn't deserved by us. Jesus is the only one who ever deserved heaven, but He willingly gave that up. No, all that is left for us is to accept that perfect, God-given, blood-bought gift. And we accept that gift when we comply with the terms of transfer of that gift. And the terms are very clear. We must want Jesus more than we want our sins. That's the bottom line. We must want Him more than we want all the things that Satan parades before our eyes that allure us and tempt us. And when we make that decision that we want Jesus more, that's what repentance is all about. We must confess Him. We can't be ashamed of Him. We must own Him before men. We must make that confession. We must go through the waters of baptism. And someone says, well, why? Why do we have to do all that? Why are those the terms of acceptance? Because that's what He asks us to do. That's how He sees our heart. That's how He knows our genuineness. And there is nothing that we can add to the finished work of Christ. We can't even boast about our acceptance. How much credit do you think I get for confessing Him and for getting wet in the waters of baptism? There's no credit associated with that. That's not earning a thing. That's simply accepting Him, accepting His gift on His terms. There's nothing I can add. There's nothing I can do. He has completed the work. No good deeds I can offer. No charitable gifts I could give. No prayers or penances or pilgrimages. We sing the song, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling." We sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." But I'll tell you, having accepted Him on His terms, I will work for Him all the days of my life. I will do good deeds, and I will offer charitable gifts, and I will sing praises to His name, and I'll serve Him to the very best of my ability as long as there's life in this body. Not in order to earn my salvation, but because He earned it, every bit of it, and He has given it to me and given it to you. If you have never received that wonderful gift, you know the terms. He longs to give it to you. He's paid the price. The work is done. It's all finished. All that remains is your acceptance of that gift. If you've never received the gift, He offers it right now. He longs to give it to you. If you need to receive it, won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing?